Okay, if we can have some slides, please. Last week, we looked at some of the patterns in Luke's gospel. And one of the patterns that we see, Luke is a really, really clever gospel writer. Is that me? Or is that? Is that me? So I have to sit, stand, stuck still, not move. Okay. Folks, this is not going to be a very emotive talk this morning. First of all, there's Zechariah's angel. The angel, first of all, comes to Zechariah. And Zechariah's son is born before Mary's son. And so we have Zechariah's angel announcing a birth. And then Mary's angel comes and announces a birth. And then Luke is clever and he switches the order so that Mary's song comes before Zechariah's song. And so we see that Zechariah is both the first and the fourth in that little couplet of songs that we've thought about. His angel comes first, his song comes second. And of course, it was a brave thing to do in those ages to have a teenage mother's song before the song of an erudite priest, an older priest speaking. But there's another pattern that comes from this week as well. And that pattern is that Mary's song, we're doing four songs in our playlist. Mary's song, Zechariah's song, we're doing the angel's song, and next week we're doing Simeon's song. It's not the only songs that we could have done. We could have had a first one with Elizabeth's song, but we've chosen those four. And again, there's a pattern there. First of all, Zechariah's song is the oldest. He's the longest of the songs, and the angel's song is the shortest of the songs. And then Mary is certainly the youngest writer, the youngest poet, and Simeon, who comes next week, or in fact, he'll probably come after Christmas, is the oldest singer. And I thought, when I put youngest and oldest up there, somebody's going to say to me, what about the angels? How old were they? And I have no idea about the age of angels or how many can dance on the edge of a pin. So I'm going to leave that one alone, and we're going to move on a little bit to think about what happened last week, which was Zechariah sang a song, and we had an old man who had a really difficult run-up to Advent, but he turns out this fabulous poem, which is full of praise and prophecy. We were left really with working out what is it about these songs that might change us. And we thought that, you know, if nothing happens, we have to listen to the next song on the list, and that is the angel's song. So if we can have the next slide, please. What about the angels? I found this picture on my clip art, and when I went to find out whether there was any copyright or anything associated with it, I came across this woman, Delina. And I don't know who she is, but she put it together. I don't know whether she sort of grabbed and glued sort of bits and pieces from somewhere else or whether it's an original piece of artwork. But what I quite like about it is the fact that the angels are at the same sort of level as the shepherds. We normally think about the angels sort of hailing from an unbelievable distance away. And yet these angels are sort of up close. And already I've heard some discussion about this picture, whether angels should be painted golden or blazing white. And again, I don't know the answer to that. It's just a picture that I found. If it makes you ask questions, then it's a very good picture to have. So, what comes next? They sing glory to God. Now, because it's the shortest song, there's not a whole lot of content there. We've sung more words this morning than it seems like the angels sang. They just sang glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men on whom his favor rests. And that's about it. There are times when we'd like to have a lot more content. We'd like to understand a little bit more about what's going on, what lay behind it. And that's one of the reasons why we're promoting this book, Alistair Begg's Christmas Playlist. It's where we got our title for our talks from. And Alistair, very short book. It's a thin book. I like thin books. Thin books are easy to read and you can get through them quite quickly. In this book, he spends time trying to unpick what was happening, giving you some of the background. There are some of these to give away if you're interested. If you want to know a little bit more, come and see me. There are some of these around, and I'd be glad to give you one, talk a little bit more about what's going on. This morning, I'd like us to think a little bit just about the sheer exuberance of the angel's message. Something is going on, and in a sense, Luke wants us to feel it at this stage rather than fully understand it. He wants us to feel those vibes. He wants us to feel that sense of transcendence that Gillian spoke about when she went to her concert last week. And so we're going to stop and just think a little bit about the sheer joy of the music. What is it when we listen to the angel's song? And I think that's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to sing. Singing is one of those things that involves the whole of your body. It involves the way you stand. If Matthew were here, Matthew Brooke, he used to come and occasionally do talks for people who spoke or who prayed in public. And one of the things he talked about was how you stood. And it involves the way you place your feet and to sing really well. It involves your lungs and your breathing. It involves the posture that you adopt. It involves your mind and the way your emotions engage with the words. And let's not lose sight of that as we go through. There is just this blazing sense of glory, this vibration that goes through the shepherds, and it tells them something very surprising is about to happen. But does anything really change? When the angels have gone and it's quiet again on the hillside, has anything really changed? Now, one of the fun things about this season is the the movies that are put on. All the Christmas movies come out, and Channel 5, I think, has been making a... Yes, somebody's nodding. There we are. Channel 5 has had sort of wall-to-wall Christmas movies for the last 2 or 3 weeks. And one of the sort of the things that happens in Christmas movies, one of the main themes, there are a number of different themes that Christmas movies sort of throw up, but there's a limited sort of amount of themes that you can have for a Christmas movie. And one of them follows Charles Dickens with his Christmas Carol, in that the change is inside. For one person, Scrooge, he discovers that something he'd cared a lot about doesn't matter that much anymore. And something he didn't really care about is much more important. And the story's really cleverly told, and it's told over and over again, whether you prefer the Muppet version or Patrick Stewart, or whichever version you prefer. It's a story about a man who has pursued the accumulation of wealth, single-mindedly, to the exclusion of everything else. And he thought that was all that mattered. And in one night, overnight, he realizes that actually that was not the most important thing for him. And he realizes that some of the things that he has excluded in order to pursue his quest for money, the relationships with other people, his family, and stuff like that, that matters to him a whole lot more. And the scene at the end, it's helped by the fact that it's Christmas morning and the sun happens to be shining and it's snowy and all kinds of wonderful things are happening. And he's able to yell to people, Merry Christmas. And he's changed his attitude completely. Something has changed inside. And there is a sense in which the change at Christmas has to come inside. It has to be something where we realize that priorities we had before are not the priorities that we're going to take forward from here. And ever since the shepherds first ran to Bethlehem, millions of people have discovered that. Millions of people have found that the way that they were living their life, the priorities that they had, the things that they thought really mattered were not that important. And they've discovered that somebody else was much more important, a baby who was born that morning. But something very real was also happening as the angels belted out their message. Something very physical was happening as well. Caesar Augustus was probably the first real Caesar. Now, he became Caesar because he was adopted. He wasn't adopted in the way that we think about adoption. We have a very sort of emotional view of adoption, and the Romans didn't have any of that at all.
They sort of adopted you, and he discovered he was adopted when Caesar, Julius Caesar's will was read out. He said, and I adopt Augustus as my successor. So he's his adopted son at the very, very end. And that happened to several Caesars. They got adopted very late on. And people would adopt people to run their businesses or whatever. Adoption was much more, bringing them into the family was a much more sort of business-oriented thing. But the empire that Augustus left behind was massively different from the one that he inherited. The position he inherited from Caesar was a pale shadow of the power that he exercised ever since. And really, he was the first of the Caesars. He inherited a sort of a democracy, and he restructured it so that all the forms of democracy were there, but he was the one who was in power. And he wanted his father, he wanted his adopted father to be known as a god, and that he was a son of a god. He had some very difficult wars to fight, but eventually he's the one who wins out. There are three of them to begin with, and then there was one. And out of the bloodshed and everything else, he establishes an empire for which there is peace for about the next 200 years. And at this time, the reason that Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem is because he's just started to flex those imperial muscles. And he sent his riders out, his imperial riders have gone out over all the world, and they said, you're going to pay tax, and we're going to do it this way. And the ability to tax is one of the very, very powerful things that you have to be able to do if you're going to rule the world. And so we have someone who's claiming to be the son of a god, who's brought peace to the world, who's lining up to be the savior of the world. And the first flexure of those muscles is already evident in the groups of people that have streamed out of all the little towns in Nazareth and other places to go back to their own towns. And in a rather more tragic and brutal way, we see the same thing in the news reels of Aleppo and other places. Probably not the same number of people, but he's moving people around because he is in charge of the world. And in the middle of that, somebody else says, no, there is a king who's going to bring peace to the world. And he doesn't have to send riders with perhaps a special stripe on their toga or their tunic. He sends some angels, and they belt out, glory to God. Glory to God. Earlier on this year, I read Mary Beard's SPQR. It's the story of Rome, and it's a fascinating read, and she writes really well. And it's if you haven't read it, if you're looking for things to put on your Christmas reading list, SPQR is certainly something worth reading. But she doesn't explain in the book one of the most mysterious things of all, which is why this group of Christians, this group of people who believed that this Jesus was more important than anything else, why they ultimately overcame the Roman Empire. She doesn't explain why this group of second-class citizens managed, first of all, within 100 years, to be quite a presence in the capital of the world. She doesn't explain why within 300 years, one of those Caesars would say, I'm a Christian. It's amazing. They didn't have the ability to tax. They didn't have the broadsword. They didn't have any of these things. And yet somehow something happened, and inexorably this group of weak people, this group of people who had no power at all but believed that the world was different, one of them becomes Caesar. It's an amazing story. And so the angel says, peace on earth. Now, what's peace all about? And I think most of us, we tend to think that peace is about the cessation of war, the diminution of violence, perhaps. Time to maybe get away and reflect. And I think it'll probably help us a little bit more to understand Christmas if we think about peace as being the freedom from fear. And last week, when we looked at... Last week, as we looked at part of Zechariah's song, He says that God has remembered us to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And that without fear thing seems to be a reflection. We thought about the passages that he might have been reading during those months when he couldn't speak, when it was all bottled up inside, and before it sort of all bursts out into this song. And we thought that probably one of the places he was reading in was in Jeremiah, Jeremiah's prophecy. And Jeremiah, as we said, halfway through his book, he sort of gets this fresh wind, and he says, I will surely save you out of a distant place, your descendants from the land of their exile. Jacob will again have peace and security, and no one will make him afraid. I've never quite known what Zechariah was talking about when he says that we can serve God without fear. Is it without fear of God? What is it that he's talking about? And I think that Jeremiah reminds us that it's without fear of those around. It's without fear of whatever they can do. It's without fear for our circumstances or the situation in which we find ourselves. Freedom from fear. And of course, these days, David, can we flick, please? Thank you. These days, there is a lot of anxiety around in the world. At the moment, last week I spent 3 days marking coursework for the final year students. And it's amazing the level of anxieties that people experience at this stage as students. I was sort of anxious most of my student life, but I felt I was the odd one out, really. I was sort of worried about a lot of things. But almost everybody seems to be so worried these days. And for some of them, this is the time in my life when I have quite a few of them coming into my office, and they don't want to come to any of the, they miss the lectures, they miss the seminars, they don't do the online stuff, but they do want to have just 5 minutes with you at this time of year. And some of the stories that come out are really very tragic indeed. Anxiousness, levels of anxiety at massive, massive levels. And I suspect that we all in our society experience much more anxiety than some previous generations would have done. What does Christmas have to say about our anxieties? And the traditional answer for that is, well, Christmas is the time to sort of get away and think a little bit more. Yes, please, David. A little bit more, and to have some quiet. And there are times when we try and have that kind of silence. What's interesting is that that's not the shepherd's experience as far as I can work out. It may well have been the wise men's experience. If we were reading Matthew's account of the nativity, when the wise men come, it looks as though they're quiet and they're silent and they have a time of reflection as they present their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Luke's story is the noisiest nativity of all. Luke's story is full of action. These shepherds have their eardrums nearly burst by the angels who sing to them. And then when it's done, they head off to find out what's going on. And I can't imagine that they were a very quiet lot when they go to Bethlehem. They've got to find a baby in a trough. And so they've got to see it. And I imagine that they must have woken a lot of people that night as they made their way around the town. And it doesn't say that when they got there, they stopped and worshipped. For them, they found and they just got happier and happier. We read on page 1027, turning over the page in the Pew Bible, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary has that moment of reflection. Mary spends time trying to piece it all together, but the shepherds don't. The shepherds just have this sort of raucous ride of sheer joy. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And so while part of the message of Christmas may be to spend a little bit more time being quiet and finding out time, if you're going to have Christmas with the shepherds, the message, I think, is to get on and do something, to share more, to get more involved in the noise and the music of Christmas. Gillian's already said how Andy doesn't like the music in the shops and the Christmas stuff. And I love all of that kind of cheap sort of music and everything else. I just love that sort of stuff going on the whole time. And my car gets, I fill up with my CDs, my Christmas CDs, and I have nonstop Christmas going to and from work for as early as I can. Usually I'm well into it before the beginning of December. And I love all that kind of stuff. And the point is, it's one of the few times of the year when you can really hear some Christian truth in all kinds of secular places. It's just an amazing thing. I was sitting, I was at work and having breakfast with someone, just waiting for them to come in for breakfast. And there was all this really, really Christmas Christian stuff coming through. All of these words. God rest you, merry gentlemen. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born upon this day. All kinds of words that your heart can leap to. Now, occasionally, of course, there's a lot of other stuff which you may hate. I happen to like most of it. But, you know, Bing will be dreaming of a white Christmas, and somebody else will be asking you whether your granny always tells you that the old songs were the best. And all kinds of different sort of generations, and we have sort of in decades all the way through, we have something of that music coming through. And in all that noise, there is a chance to be getting on with something else. I wanted to finish by telling you a story that came. It's a story that I think Sharon first told to Danny, and I've nicked it. If I've got the details wrong, I'm sorry about that. And I know when you see this picture, you'll be saying, that's the wrong season, Terry. That's about Hogmanay, which happens after our Christmas and before the Egyptians and the Russians get around to celebrating their Christmas. But what I wanted to do was to talk about Irish dancing. Not that I know anything at all about Irish dancing, but that doesn't stop me from talking about things usually. But there's a story that when they were younger, Sharon's kids had to learn some Irish dancing. And Sharon was there watching them. And Natalie, she could see her lips moving, and she was sort of counting. And of course, Natalie's the mathematician in the family, so she may have been working out the prime numbers between 300 and 1,000, for all I know. But what she told her mum was that she was counting the steps. You do so many beats here, and then you change, and you do so many beats there. And so, so no sooner is Sharon in possession of this information than she realizes that Gavin isn't counting. And so Gavin's up there. That's right, Gavin. Yep. Gavin's a great loss to the world of physics. He's one of the few people I know who really believes in the conservation of energy. But anyway, he was there, and he's a bit more laid back, isn't he? And he wasn't counting. And so Sharon said to him, she said, why aren't you counting? And he said, Mum, he said, the music tells your feet where to go. Isn't that fabulous? The music tells your feet where to go. And the angel's song told the shepherds where their feet should go. And they got up and they set off on a quest. And it may be for you this Christmas, it's not a bit of peace that you need, a bit of quiet. Maybe what you need is to start moving. Maybe you need to start a quest this Christmas. And you say, I've got so many things on this Christmas. And I know you have. And half of them are killing you. And half of them are not doing you any good at all. And sometimes the only way that we can do things that really matter is to just do them and let some of the other stuff fall aside. And so the shepherds start out. And I don't know what it'll be for you. Maybe it's to write a card to somebody and tell them you remember them. Maybe it's to go and buy something and just take it round to see them. Maybe it's to give up an afternoon visiting. I don't know what your quest will be. The shepherds went. The shepherds did something. I always wonder what happened to those sheep when the shepherds irresponsibly toddle off to the town. And for some reason, they didn't seem to care. And they certainly didn't care after they'd found the baby, because they'd seen everything working in a different way. And their lives had been turned upside down. Last one, please. One of the words Luke talks about is today. There is no present like the present. We don't really understand what the present's all about because it's there, and in many ways it looks like, it sounds like it ought to be just like anywhere else. We can write about what's going to happen, we can look forward to stuff, but this little sliver of time is the only one in which you can make decisions to do something. Just now. By the time I've finished this sentence, I can't go back and change it. It's said, it's done. There's something very magical about the present. And Luke is, yes please, next flick, thank you. Luke is about, is very keen on the word today. He uses it several times. The very end of his gospel, one of the last things that Jesus says is to the thief who's dying next to him. It's still a long way away when Luke is writing the story that we're looking at today. But he says, today you will be with me in paradise. In chapter 4, yes please, thank you. In chapter 4, one of the pivotal passage around which the whole of Luke's gospel turns, Jesus stands up, the first public ministry, the first time he speaks publicly, he reads from Isaiah and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And again, for Luke, yes please, the angel's message is, today in the town of David a Savior has been born for you. If you're going to let the music tell your feet what to do, the only time you can do it is today. For you, the quest may begin. Maybe the decision you make is for later on in the week, but you can only make it today. Thanks very much indeed.